Well, hello, church. This is a very unique situation here, preaching a day before, but I wanted you guys to hear God's word, and that's the only thing that we find comfort in is God and his word. And I know that these times are difficult, and so what I want to do is I want to look to the Psalms today, Psalm 46. It is a psalm about God being our refuge, and he is our refuge. And so please turn over to Psalm 46. Psalm 46. And before I read the psalm, I want to say that there are three pauses, or two pauses, and then the third pause you see with Selah. So that is there for us to stop and praise the Lord. So I'm going to go ahead and read here Psalm 46, and it reads, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, through the mountains shake, though the mountains shake with its swelling, Selah. There is a river whose stream shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice and the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars, sees to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. As we look at this psalm, let us pray and ask the Lord to take these truths into our heart, and that we would see that God is our refuge. Lord, we're thankful for you. We're thankful that you are the same God today, yesterday, and forever, that you are the same God who, through the psalmist, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, penned these words through the sons of Korah, probably 2,700 years ago. Lord, we thank you that you are a God that we can trust in times of trouble. That you are a God that calms our hearts. That you are a God who comforts us. And even today, with the Holy Spirit indwelling us, we thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are the great comforter. We thank you, Lord, that you are in control, as we see at the end of this psalm, that you are in control of all the earth. And Lord, our prayer is what verse 10 says, that as we hear this psalm, that we would be still and know that you are God, and that we would exalt you among the nations, and that you would be exalted, that we would proclaim the Lord of hosts. We proclaim that you are our refuge, that you are our strength, that you are our comfort. Lord, I pray that we would proclaim that to ourselves, to our family, to our friends, to the world. Lord, may you work in our hearts through the preaching of your word. In Jesus' precious name, amen. I have a question for you all. What are you fearing right now? Do you fear the death of a loved one? Do you have older family members that you are wondering what this virus might do to them? Are you fearing an economic collapse? What it might do to your pocketbook? How will it affect you and your family? Do you fear others who might hurt you? Well, Psalm 46 tells us the Lord is with us, and it is my desire that you should praise the Lord. And I wanted to say that when I was in seminary at Master Seminary, I had a professor that was actually my Sunday school teacher, Dr. Barrick, and every week he would go through the Psalms week by week. And it was one of my favorite parts of the week was to hear Dr. Barrick explain a psalm to us. And one thing that he would say that was very important, and one thing that he would do is he would have us all read the psalm together. And then after we would read the psalm, we'd sing the psalm. We would sing it. He would put it to music. And one of the songs that you can sing is A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, because it's actually based off of this psalm. And so I would encourage you to see the psalm as not just information, but actually you can sing this. People have sung the psalms for years. And then after that, we would pray the psalm. We need to internalize God's word into our hearts. And the psalm was written surrounding one of two events. We're not for sure which event it is. It could be one of two events. But the purpose of the psalm was for God to be praised. And the two events were either, one of the events was either during the destruction of the armies of Moab, Ammon, and Edom during the reign of Jehoshaphat, that is recorded in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 1 through 30. You could read that on your own time and read about how God protected Israel. Or it could be during the destruction of the Syrian army during the reign of Hezekiah, that is recorded in 2 Kings 18 and 19, as the Syrians surrounded King Hezekiah in Jerusalem. Hezekiah prayed that God would protect them, and then the next morning, God slayed 185,000 Assyrians. But it was during a battle that Israel was facing. And today, we don't have 185,000 people surrounding our house, but we do have a problem in our country and throughout the world. And so the psalm is applicable to our current situation. We can see God's presence in the psalm, and the truth is still true today. This psalm was applicable 2,700 years ago, probably at the time that it was written. We're not for sure of the exact date. It was applicable in Jesus' day and 2,000 years ago. It was applicable 500 years ago during the Reformation. The great Protestant reformer, Martin Luther, who lived in perilous times over 500 years ago, when he would have a difficult day, he would often sing this Psalm 46. This was Martin Luther's favorite psalm. And it is the psalm that inspired Martin Luther to focus. It is the psalm that inspired Martin Luther to write the famous hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. And it was during difficult days that he penned the hymn during the plague. So what's interesting is that during the time that he wrote this was during the time of the bubonic plague. Now, the bubonic plague spread for years, but there was an outbreak in August of 1527 in Germany. And this is what is said of Martin Luther in his response to the situation. He says this, "I shall ask God mercifully to protect us. Then I shall fumigate, help purify the air, administrate medicine, and take it. I shall avoid places and persons where my presence is not needed in order not to become contaminated and thus perchance infect and pollute others, and so cause the death as a result of my negligence. If God should wish to take me, he will surely find me, and I have done what he has expected of me, and so I am not responsible for either my own death or the death of others. If my neighbors need me, however, I shall not avoid place or person, but will go freely." Luther appealed was to God. He knew what God was, the only protector, just like Psalm 46 says. And Luther also realized that he is not only was to love God, but love others. He avoided places where he could possibly contaminate others. And he did not want others to die because of his negligence. He prayed and did what he could so that he was not responsible for the death of others or his own death. He also said that if somebody needs him, he will not cut them off, but would minister to him. And when others left Wittenberg at the time during the Great Plague, Martin and his pregnant wife, Catherine, with their second child, stayed and opened their house for the sick. So there were people there in Martin's house that were sick. So the psalm helps us to reflect on the greatness of God. And as we look at these truths about the greatness of God, let us sing of the greatness of God here in Psalm 46. May we allow this to be meditations in our heart as we look at it. This psalm could be an anthem in your heart today. And I would encourage you to memorize it or meditate on it and pray it. The New Testament in Ephesians, Paul tells us that we are to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our heart to the Lord. We are to meditate on the truths about God. We are to sing about the truths of God with others. In our home, our children play musical instruments and they're oftentimes singing so that we're always thinking about the Lord. It encourages each one of us because God is immovable. God doesn't change. We change, but God does not change. And we start to meditate on who the Lord is when we start to sing truth about Him. We should be telling our brothers and sisters about the truths of God. It is to go in our heart into the recesses of our heart and in our mind so that it will have its effect, so that it will change us. We are told in Hebrews that the Word of God is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword and able to go into our soul and change our thinking. Because we are such sinful people, we need the Word of God and we need the Spirit of God changing our thoughts and our hearts all the time. So we can sing and proclaim three truths here about God. And so look here at Psalm 46. These truths are divided by the word Selah. And when I read this, I stopped on purpose to show you these. If you look at verse 3, he says, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling, Selah. So there's a stop and a pause. And then in verse 7, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of our Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Verse 11, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. And so you see that there's three truths. The first truth is in verses 1 through 3, the second truth in 4 through 7, and then the third truth in verses 8 through 11. When we see this word Selah, it tells us to praise or lift up God, to give Him glory, to exalt Him, and they're natural breaks. And I think that this will be an easy way to remember it. My Sunday school teacher divided these into three C's, and I'm going to use his three C's because they're easy to remember. So these three things. First, we sing and proclaim the truth that God calms our hearts. He calms our hearts. In verses 1 through 3, we see Him as a refuge. We come to Him and we seek Him and He calms our hearts. Second, we sing and proclaim the truth that God comforts us or comforts His people. In verses 4 through 7, He comforts the Israelites, and in the same way He comforts us today. So in the third part, we sing and proclaim the truth that God controls the world. We see His sovereignty, that He's all-powerful, and we can trust that He is in control of all things. So let's look at these three things here. These three truths about God being our refuge and our strength, right? So the first truth, we sing and proclaim the truth that God calms our hearts. And we must affirm these truths in our heart. Not just know them, but meditate on them and allow them to come into the bottoms of our heart so that the Holy Spirit will work and change our thoughts. So let me pray actually right now before we look at the passage. Lord, we pray that you would help us to not just hear your word, but be doers, and that the Holy Spirit would change our thinking so that we would think like you would want us to think, that we would think biblically, that we would put our trust in you, that we would sing about your goodness and your kindness. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So look here. The psalmist tells us about God's presence. Look at verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. So God is our refuge. God is our safe haven. And we must pray and meditate on this truth. And he is the one who calms us. We run to him and he calms our hearts. But we need to run to him. We can't run to other things in our life. Sure, we have spouses that can encourage us, and we might have other things that give us pleasure, but if we want our hearts calm, we run to the Lord. He is a refuge, a shelter. And here it is in times of war. And in a time of war, they are to find themselves under God, and God's the one that calms their hearts. Maybe a protection from a storm. He is findable. God is accessible. He's a very present help in trouble. They can go to him and we can go to him. He is all powerful. He is all present. When the world looks grim, God is still God and he is the source of our strength. God is abundant in helping us. He is always there. And really, if we look at the life of Christ, and we were to look at his life, we would see that he trusted in the Father even up until the cross. Through his whole life, he trusted in the Father. And he had contentment in the Father's plan. And even when he went to the cross with the Father who was with him, when the world was against him, the Jews and the Romans crucified him, and his friends deserted him, he trusted in the Lord. He trusted in the Father as a refuge. It was the Father who strengthened him through the angels in the garden. Jesus lived what this says, the Father was his refuge and strength. The psalmist gives the reader the worst kind of scenario. If you were to think of the worst kind of scenario, what would it be? If it was you personally, what would be the worst thing that could happen? What would make you fret over all things? Maybe a death of a loved one. Maybe your retirement going away. Maybe your 401k going away. What would it be? Well, the psalmist depicts the whole world in chaos here in verses 2 and 3. Look what he says. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, through the mountains shake with its swelling, Selah. So he says, I'm going to praise God. The psalmist says, even if these things happen, we will not fear. Look at verse 2. Therefore, we will not fear. The church of Jesus Christ should not fear because the Lord is in control. And really, the psalmist is saying the opposite of creation here. I don't know if you noticed this, but this is actually the opposite of creation. Remember in creation in Genesis 1:2, it says the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the deep face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And then the psalmist gives us details in Psalm 104:5-9. He says this, you who have laid the foundations of the earth so that it should not be moved forever, you covered it with as the deep, as with a garment, the waters stood above the mountains. At your rebuke, they fled. At the voice of your thunder, they hastened away. They went up over the mountains. They went down into the valleys to the place which you founded for them. You have set a boundary that they may not pass over, that they may not return to cover the earth. So what if the mountains were covered with water and the rest of the dry land? This really puts this current pandemic in light, this perspective of what we are seeing here is a greater catastrophe than even what we're facing. If the whole world was being destroyed, what would be your perspective? What would you do? Well, notice that no matter what event it is, and if it causes you fretting, the only person, the only being that can calm your heart is the Lord. That's why he says, we will not fear. Therefore, we will not fear because God is our refuge and strength. It doesn't say, because I have everything figured out. No, it's because their calmness comes from the Lord. Even if there's a great earthquake that destroys our area, as we felt a earthquake the other day, and it makes it so we don't have water or gas, natural gas lines are destroyed, or no electricity, our hearts can be calmed by God. Remember years ago, Lindsay and I took a trip on our honeymoon to Thailand. And the same area, 4 years later, was underwater with a great tsunami. 4 years later, the same place we stayed, if we would have been there 4 years later and been married, then this tidal wave, this earthquake that happened in Indonesia, over 200,000 people died. So, if you think about that, life is uncertain, but God is certain. Even if a volcano from Yellowstone National Park goes off and we cannot see the sun and our death is impending, we should trust the Lord. And here's a question for you. What would you do if 200,000 people vanished today or perished just like in 2004 during the great tsunami? Would you fret? What would you do? Well, the psalmist says you are to what? Run to God because he's the one that calms your hearts. And he's accessible. He's accessible to every believer. And what's encouraging is Jesus went and died on the cross and was buried and resurrected, and he's our mediator between us and the Father. Now notice that not only are we to have our hearts calm in difficult time, but he comforts his people. Look at verses 4 through 7. So we can sing and proclaim the truth that God comforts his people. He pictures his care for his people. Look at verses 4 through 7. There is a river whose stream shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle and the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. She shall help her. Just as the break of dawn, the nations rage, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. So the psalmist again stops with praise, telling us that he not only calms our hearts, but he comforts us. He is our refuge. Now notice that the people the psalmist is writing to know what stream he is talking about. This might be the stream of Siloam in Jerusalem. There is a tunnel that the people of Israel carved out years ago called Hezekiah's Tunnel. You can actually go there. I've been through it. And there is a natural spring that supplies the people water, and it comes out to the pool of Siloam. So that might be what the passage is referring to. The passage might also be referring to another river. There's also might be a river associated with God's future temple in the book of Ezekiel, a river flowing out. When it says in Ezekiel 47:1, he says, then he brought me back to the door of the temple, and there was water flowing from under the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the front of the temple faced east. The water was flowing from under the right side of the temple, south of the altar. There is also a river in the book of Revelation coming from Christ's throne. At the end of the book of Revelation, in Revelation 22:1, it says, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, crystal clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb." But the river here shows peace in contrast to the raging water in verse 3. If you notice right here in verse 3, though its waters roar and be troubled, here it is saying that these are streams that shall make glad the city of God. And here in the context, the city of God is Jerusalem. And this is one of those passages that speak of God being in Jerusalem, that he is their comforter, that he is dwelling in their midst. Look right here at our verse. It says, "The holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High." Because God dwelt in the Old Testament, right? In the temple, in the sense that his presence was there. Yes, God is everywhere, but God's presence was in the tabernacle in the Old Testament. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be removed. God shall help her people. Help the people in Jerusalem. Even though the earth might be removed, Jerusalem will not be moved. For the people in Jerusalem, it was probably a war. As we mentioned, and 185,000 died with Sennacherib. How? By the Lord of hosts. God is the one that destroyed him. The God of Jacob was Israel's refuge. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. The nations raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth what? Was melted, verse 6. He takes them down with his voice. The psalmist speaks of God's presence in verse 7. The Lord of hosts is with us. He is there. He is present with us. And then after he says that, as I said, there's a moment of praise. Selah. Let's lift him up. Let's lift up the Lord. Now notice that God is not in the temple of Jerusalem today. But we find from the New Testament that God is indwelling believers through the church. We find that in the scriptures it teaches us that the Lord Jesus Christ died, was buried, resurrected, ascended to heaven, and then he sent the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comforts his people. He is our comforter, even when there is wars or persecution, even when there are pestilence or plagues, just like in Luther's day or like in our day. The scripture is always true, and it's always the same God today, yesterday, and forever. Listen to Jesus speak about the coming of the Holy Spirit. And I will pray in John 14, 16, he says, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever." So he says, the Holy Spirit's coming. He's the helper. He's going to abide with you. And then 14:26, John 14:26, Jesus says this, "But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all things that I said to you." We must be reminded that God is our comforter. He comforts us. He calms our hearts. He comforts us and he controls everything. And that's the third point here. So first, as I have mentioned, he calms our hearts, he comforts us, and now he controls everything. Look at verses 8 through 11. "Come, behold the works of the Lord who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The Lord God of Jacob is our refuge." And notice that he says that same stanza in verse 11 and also in verse 7. The psalmist tells us and tells them that we should step back and see that God is God. And what is encouraging is God is the same God always. So the psalmist says, behold, or look at the works of the Lord. Look at verse 1. Come, behold, look at the works of the Lord. Stand back. Look at what he's done. Look who he is. Examine what he does. Nobody else can destroy the world. Nobody else controls the universe. Nobody else controls the affairs of the world. He's so powerful that he makes wars cease. Verse 9, he makes wars cease to the end of the earth. Look, he cripples the warriors. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. He destroyed Egypt. He took down Assyria. He is in control of all the nations. He is in control of the whole world. He's in control of China. He's in control of Australia. He's in control of the United States. There is not a place in the whole world that he's not in control of. He is in control of all the nations. We must stop and take notice and not look at the news feed that tries to worry us to death. We need to stop and look and notice that God is in control of all things. We are told here in verse 10, be still. That's to sit back and stop for a minute. With all this technology, we move and we move and we don't stop and reflect. We're to be still and think about ourselves. No, that's not what it says. What does it say? We're to be still and know that God is God. That I am God. That I am the eternal one. That I am the all-powerful one. And in knowing who God is, that he would be exalted. We must exalt him. And I want you to notice this. As this pandemic is happening, and I don't know what the end result will be for this. I don't know if it's finances. I don't know if lots of people will die. But I know who does, and I know who is still going to be exalted and who is in control. We must tell others about his greatness. We want him to be exalted among the nations. He's suppressed here in Utah in a sense. Even though he's suppressed, he's still known. But we want God to be known to all the nations. We are to take notice. We are to tell others. We are to tell ourselves about the greatness of God all the time. We are to be still and know that he is God. And we are to tell others about him. Tell believers and unbelievers. I have a question. Does this psalm encourage your heart? For the Christian is very encouraging. The Christian finds comfort in that God is all-powerful, all-present, and calms our hearts. The Christian finds comfort in the Holy Spirit indwelling him, that the Holy Spirit will never leave him or forsake him. The Christian finds comfort knowing that God is in control of the whole earth. For the non-Christian, there is no calming. There is no comfort. So if you don't know Christ and you somehow are watching this video, this does not apply to you until you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. You must receive Jesus Christ to be forgiven of your sin. And you are enemies of God until you come to Jesus Christ through faith as a repentant sinner. The Bible teaches that Jesus is the eternal God, that he came from heaven to earth, that he was born of a virgin, Mary, conceived by the Holy Spirit. That he's 100% man, 100% God. And he lived the perfect life. And he was offered up as a sacrifice so that you, if you believe in him, you would have peace with God. So this psalm would be true for you if you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Men and women everywhere must confess their sins and turn to God in repentance. And this is clear in Romans 10, 9, and 10. If you want to turn over to Romans 10, 9, and 10, you can. Turn over to Romans 10, 9, and 10. It's clear what must happen. tells us this about salvation, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and you believe in your heart, in your whole being, that God raised him from the dead, you will be what? Saved, past tense. You will be saved. You will have peace with God. He will be your, you can find calmness in trusting him. He'll calm your heart. He will comfort you. You will know that he's in control. But more importantly, you'll be saved from everlasting wrath. Verse 10, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. He is the one and only one that we can find our hope in. And so as you look at Psalm 46 today, for the believer, it's very encouraging. There's a lot of comfort here. God calms our hearts. He comforts us, and he's in control of everything. For the unbeliever, they must come to the Lord. They should be scared. They should be bothered by this pandemic. They should be bothered if they were to die, because God will hold them accountable for their sin. Hebrews 9:27 says we all die and then the judgment. So either you're judged for your own sin, or Christ is being judged for your sin based upon whether you believe. For by grace you've been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. For by grace you've been saved through faith, right? And it's not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. It's through faith, through believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for Psalm 46. Thank you that you are still our refuge and strength, a very present help in times of trouble. We thank you, Lord, that you are a good and gracious God. We pray, God, that believers would find these truths in Scripture, as I've read and we've looked at, Lord, and that they would be under you and allow them to renew their mind. Lord, that they would be like people that are dirty. But when they're dirty, Lord, that they would put themselves under the shower and allow the shower to take the mud off of them. In the same way, allow you and your word to shower them and change their hearts. Lord, I pray that they would think about these things, and that I would think about these things. And Lord, if there are some who don't know you as their Lord and Savior, that they would confess you as their Lord and Savior today. Lord, may you be glorified and honored in Jesus' precious name. Amen.